visit another church. I've been going to church all my life, and when I visit my sister's churches, I always walk in the door and I kind of wonder, what's it going to be like? Am I going to fit in? Is it going to be a comfortable feel? It's all just kind of weird, you know? And today's community day, and I would imagine there's a number of people who are visiting here for the first time, and if you go out and visit other churches, you wonder, are you going to fit in? Well, our creative arts team came across this little training help video that I'm sure will be of aid to all of us today. How to fit into just about any church. Let's take a look and see if it helps you.
You feel uncomfortable in church, like you just don't belong, or you're not quite connecting. Well, you're not alone. There are many people who feel that way. That's why we've made this instructional video, to give you a few simple tips and pointers to show you how to fit at almost any church.
Hey, what's up?
First of all, silence your cell phone in church. Don't smoke in church. Don't offer cigarettes to children in church. Don't bring a snake to church. If it's a snake-handling church, they'll provide the necessary reptiles. Don't play an instrument in church, unless you're a sanctioned member of the worship team. When you pray for someone in church, don't address the prayer to Anubis, Zeus, Gilgamesh, or any other pagan god. Don't practice jiu-jitsu in church. Don't come to church straight from snorkeling. Don't do laundry in church. Don't breed ferrets in church. Don't advertise your business at church, at least not in an obvious way. Don't try to have anyone stoned in church. They don't really do that sort of thing anymore. Don't eat crab legs in church, unless you brought enough for everyone.
Dude, that's wrong.
Don't fact check the pastor's sermon on Wikipedia and then correct him in church. Don't power clean in church. If you follow these basic steps, you really will start to fit at almost any church.
Again!
I'm especially grateful for the one about Wikipedia. I wouldn't want any of you fact-checking my sermon and tell me where I'm off. Well, you know, all of us want to fit in new places, whether it's in church or at a new work environment or wherever it is. And we want to know what it's going to take for us to really fit in. But here's the question that I want us to focus on in a particular way this morning, because I think it's the really important question. How do we know whether we fit in, not in church, but with God? How do we know whether we fit in with God? And what is it that gives us a measure of confidence to know that we can explore who God is? Because as you look in your outline, the first thing I want us to think about is the fact that acceptance feeds confidence. When you have a sense that you fit in, you relax, a lot like you might at home. When you feel comfortable, you kind of let your guard down, you're not afraid to just be yourself, you can explore life, you can be who you are, express all of your little quirks and quirks, and it's okay. You know that you fit in. I think a lot of people have the problem of feeling a confidence with God that you can just be who you are. And that creates all kinds of other problems. We try to impress God. We try to impress godly people as we see them in church. We want to fit in, but we're not quite sure how. Today I want to talk to you about how to get a sense of the deep acceptance of God. Even radical acceptance. What does it mean to really fit in with God? How can we know that we really do? So let's go through a little bit of a process this morning. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 139. It's page 618. It's a psalm about David, King David, important guy in the Old Testament, page 618 in the Bibles that are under your chairs. Looking at Psalm 139, and this is a psalm about David's feeling of fit or acceptance with God. And I hope that you'll find it helpful as we take a look at it today. First thing I wanted you to take note of as we go into the text is that God knows. Now listen, as I say this, you're going to think, how does this help me to feel connected and fitting in? But just stay with me. God knows about everything. He knows everything. Look at the text with me. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Now that one kind of makes me nervous. Before I say something, you know, in a fit of anxiety or anger, before the word comes out of my mouth, God knows that it's on its way from the heart to the tongue. He knows it. Because God knows everything. You hem me in behind and before. You've laid your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. God knows everything. Listen. God knows when you're at your basketball tryouts. God knows which muscles are aching the most. God knows when you hit a wrong note in your practice. God knows what you're thinking right now. He knows what your opinion is about politics. God knows what you're thinking about the person sitting next to you right now. He knows it all. God has what we would call in human terms a photographic memory. But it's not just a photographic memory of articles like we would that you've read in a journal. God has photographic memory of everything that has ever been written or thought or spoken or done. Every time you've gone on the internet and done some blogging, God knew before you did it what you were going to blog. Before you picked up the phone to call somebody, God knew what you were going to say. God knows exactly what's going on in every artery in your body. God knows what's going on in the climate changes, what's going to happen at 12 o'clock this afternoon when we start our community day. God knows everything. It's a photographic mind plus plus. Because He not only knows what is, He knows what will be. There's nothing that is outside the purview of God's ability to know. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me a little nervous. Because God knows some stuff that I don't want anybody else to know about, right? And yet, look at David as he writes this text. He says the words in verse 6, that this knowledge is wonderful, too wonderful for me to attain. It seems like David has a sense of comfortability, confidence, in the fact that God knows everything about him. He's not nervous, he's not shy, he's not turned off, he's not scared. David just comments on it with a sense of confidence and comfort. Where does that come from? How does he have that? This idea, by the way, of God knowing everything is that theological idea of omniscience. That there is nothing outside the purview of God's ability to see, to know, to understand. What does that mean? Well, it means a couple things. First of all, it means that God knows your deepest scars. God knows the scars that you have inflicted on another person. God knows the scars that have been inflicted on you. Often when it comes to some of the deeper woundedness of our life, we are the most shy and the most tentative and the most closed. We don't want people to penetrate that wall, and so we shut people out. We don't want them to see the deeper stuff. We're very tentative when we start a new relationship because we want them to get close to us, but only so close. That arm's length thing is real. And have you ever had a relationship where you begin to explore the possibility of letting them in a little bit deeper, but you take it a step at a time? It's like you're testing the waters. Have you ever had that where someone told you a little bit of information, stopped, and you knew that there was something more there. But it took another month for that to come out. and another year for a little more to come out. God says, you don't have to waste your time being tentative, testing the waters with me. I already know it. And for David, there's some sense of comfort and confidence in all of that. It's okay that God knows my deepest scars. How does he get there? How can he be there? Well, the text goes on, and as I'm reading, I want you to maybe think as I'm going along here about that Southwest Airline commercial, Want to Get Away. How many of you have seen one of those Want to Get Away commercials? Yeah, a lot of you have. Okay, listen to this. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence or fly from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light will become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you and the night will shine like the day. The darkness is as light to you. In other words, no hiding. You can't hide from God. You can't run. There's nowhere you can go. There's no back closet in your home. There's no forest preserve in the community. There is no far island in the Caribbean. There's no mountain peak in the Himalayas. There is no place in the ocean you can go where God is not. You can't hide from God. Meaning that there is no secret holdouts from Him. None at all. Some of us have those, you know, Southwest Airline moments where something embarrassing happens to us and we just want to get away. Some of us have like portions of our life that we wish just had never occurred, or things that we don't want others to know about. We don't want to speak about them. Remember the story I told, if you were here last week, about Jesus coming alongside of a Samaritan woman. And in the conversation he has, sitting down beside her at the well, he comments to her, you've had 5 husbands. He just knows this. She doesn't tell him. You've had 5 husbands. The guy that you're currently with isn't your husband. He knows everything. Which means that God knows my secret sin. God knows the thing that I do that I don't want anybody else to know, that I hope and pray no one finds. God knows that stuff. God knows not just the secret holdouts like that. He knows the service we perform. This past week, somebody received an act of service. I saw it happen. An act of service, an act of love, an act of care. And the person who gave that service didn't make a big deal about it, kept it really low-key. It was somebody here in the church. And I thought to myself, what a wonderful thing. You don't even want others to know about it, but God sees that stuff. God also sees your secret longings. He knows the things that you most deeply desire, that you hardly breathe a word about, because if you say it, then that longing might grow even deeper. I was at a restaurant this week and met a guy there, one of the table attendants, and to keep his confidence, I'll call him Brian. Brian was telling me that he's 32 years old. He still lives at home, and he's thinking about moving to Florida in the next couple of weeks. And he's going to leave his house, and he's going to move down there to where his girlfriend and her family lives, and he's kind of nervous about it all. One of his concerns is simply moving to a place where he doesn't know anybody. But his greatest concern, get this, his greatest concern is what his parents are going to say. This guy's 32 years old. His greatest concern is what are his parents are going to say. In fact, he told me that the car he drives, the title for the car is under his parents' name. And he's going to try to get the title transferred to his name because he needs a car down there. He's afraid that when he tells them, they're going to like resist it. They're going to be upset, and he might not have any transfer. He's so concerned about being accepted and getting his parents' blessing that he's careful in what he's saying to them. So here we are in a restaurant. He's telling this to me, a guy who hardly knows him at all, and he's afraid to tell his parents don't know yet that he's moving. And I know that he's moving. Have you ever done that before? You tell somebody who's a complete stranger some information that you haven't told the people who are closest. Why? Why do you do that? Because we're afraid of what people will say and think, what the people closest, whether they'll accept us or reject us. So this area of confidence and acceptance is so important. So here's the kicker out of everything we said so far. God knows everything. And, big and, A-N-D, He deeply cares. He deeply cares. And that's why I call this radical acceptance. Because don't you find it true? You know, you get to know a person and you have this friendship forming, and in the initial, the kind of honeymoon stage, everything is really cool, you're getting along, but then you learn people's quirks. Those little responses they give that are annoying, those habits that they keep doing repetitively, and over time you get, and then you learn the big stuff. And most friendships, marriages, doesn't matter what kind of relationship, goes through like a crisis at some point. Because you really say, now that's who you are. Listen, God says, I know who you are before you ever begin to tell me. I know all of it. And I deeply care. Isn't that the sense that you get from this text? As you read through it, David says, you know everything. I can't even run from you. I can't even run from you. And yet you deeply care. How do I know that David has that comfort? Well, if you're going through the text here, take a look with me at verse 10. I read it already, but maybe you missed it. In the middle of saying, if I flee, if I go, if I run, whatever I do, you're there, I can't hide from you. It says in verse 10, even there where I'm running to, even there your hand will guide me, and your right hand will hold me fast. Even there your right hand will hold me fast. That's a word of comfort and of protection. That's a word of an arm that comes alongside of a hand that grips another hand. Your right hand will hold me fast. David has a comfort in knowing that though God knows everything about him, the good, the bad, and the ugly, that God is holding on to him. Now you ask yourself, how is it that God can do that? Not just hold you fast, but then it says your hand will guide me. How is it? What we learn from this text is, first of all, that God meets us where we are. Some of us are on the run right now. If not physically, internally, we're on the run. And God is meeting us where we are, right here this morning. Others of us are in a time of transition. We don't know where it's ending up. We don't know what the trajectory is for the next steps. Yet God is right there with us. He meets us where we are. That's what that text assures us of. God meets us where we are. Now, why would God care so much? Why would the God of the universe, who made the stars, who made the mountain peaks, who made the oceans, why would that God care to meet us where we are? Well, you got to look at verse 13 and 16. Had the privilege to read this text with a family who just had a baby recently this week. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Ah. God cares enough to meet me where I am, even though He knows everything about me, the good, the bad, and the ugly. God cares enough because He made me. Like a good parent who's given birth to a child will throughout the child's life meet him or her where they are. Doesn't matter whether they flub up in their teen years or their college years or later on in life. I've seen parents 80-some years old talking to kids who are 50-some years old saying to them, I love you dearly. I know you've blown it. It doesn't matter. I know you're going through a hard time. Parents who love, who bore their children, meet their kids where they are. God created us and He cares for us right where you are right now. I know this is kind of a common saying, but the next part of it is that God cares us too much to leave us where we are. Wherever I go, your hand will not only hold me fast, David says, your hand will guide me. Guidance, mentoring, leading, being a spiritual director for us. God will guide us from point A to point B. He won't let us for one moment meander on our own. He won't let us go through the valley by ourselves. He won't allow us to go to the mountain peaks of excitement without Him there to celebrate with. God cares too much to leave us where we are, in places of life where we know, and you know that's so often true, we know when we've messed up. But we have no idea how to get out of that place where we are. God says, I care too much to leave you. I will guide you to where you need to go. In many of our experiences, I hear time and again, God is nothing more than a judge who sits in justice over the things that we have done wrong. And there is some truth to that. God is a judge. But that is not a complete picture of this God of the universe, the God of our life. He is also and primarily a God who loves to walk alongside of us and to guide us out of the things we have done. And acts of even what we would call discipline or feeling like punishment are often acts of grace to lead us to the place He wants us, dearly wants us to be. God meets us where we are, and He cares too much to leave us where we are. David has such a comfort in this, and David is, if you know his story, he messed up big time. He committed adultery at one point in his life. He killed somebody at another point of his life. He had some big stains to deal with, some deep skeletons to get rid of. And yet he has a confidence in being open before God to this level. Look at this. You still have your text open. It says, verse 17, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. What you think about me is precious." And then in verse 23, he says, "Search me, O God, know my heart, test me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." There is a confidence that says, God, it doesn't matter what I've done. In fact, I want you to evaluate me because I know, number one, listen, I know, number one, you accept me where I am here now. You accept me. Can I just say a word to you about that? Some of us are at a place in our life where we have to face something or do something we don't want to do. And the most important thing for us to grasp this morning is simply this. God accepts you where you are. He welcomes you. His arms are open wide. His hand will enfold you. And His other hand will come alongside to guide you so you won't have to do it on your own. That's what confidence is built on, my friends. People may reject you. They may not like what you have to say. They may not like the openness you suddenly express. They may not like the thing you have to share. But God says, if I'm at your side, what do you need to fear? David had that kind of a confidence. A God who knows everything and accepts us anyway. And a God who loves us too much to leave us where we are, but guides us to the next place. So let's work on a couple of takeaways from this. The main takeaway is simply this. You see it in your outline. It might look kind of strange, but I want to encourage you and me to live with the Psalm 139 verse 14 framework from here on out. And I want to encourage you to start with it by practicing it this week. What's verse 14? Take a look at the verse. "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I know your works are wonderful. I know that full well." I am, tell yourself this, I am an intricate work of God. I am a unique work of God. I am a treasured creation of God. Tell yourself that. When you wake up tomorrow morning, before you allow another thought to enter your mind, let this thought come into your mind. I am a wonderful work of God. Personally, uniquely, and intricately made. I matter deeply to God. And He knows everything about me, and it doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. God accepts me where I am. Now, there's a framework from which to start our life. What does that give to you if you can live that way? First of all, it gives you a confidence to explore and connect. A confidence where you can figure out who God is in your life. Who is this God? If you can tell yourself, God, even if you have trouble believing whether He's real, if you can say, God, if you're real, and And if you really created everything that is, then this Bible's version, if this can really be true that you not only made, but you care and accept, if that's all true, then I at least have the impetus I need to start somewhere, to explore, to try to figure out who you are. And maybe the next step for some of you is, God, if that's really who you are, then I can take some risks in getting to know some of God's people who have also trusted God. And maybe I can connect a little bit deeper. I can explore what this whole idea of church is all about. I can explore what a group in the church, this group life thing we keep talking about, is all about. Explore and connect becomes possible for people who have a confidence in the acceptance of God, because God becomes the centerpiece of the framework of what I call Godfidence. So often we talk about confidence, but let's talk about Godfidence. God at the center. God giving us the framework from which to build. A couple of texts, Jeremiah 17, verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. Hebrews 4, verse 16, talking about prayer. Let us approach the throne of grace. Let's pray to God with confidence. Confidence in the acceptance of God. The second thing that happens when we do, when we live the Psalm 139, 14 framework, is we get a capacity to accept and to relate. And this is the part I want to wrap us up with this morning. The capacity, the growing ability to accept the grace of God in our lives when previously we had held it at bay because, frankly, we wanted to earn our way with God. We let the guard down and say, God, I accept, I receive that incredible love. Second, you gain an ability and a capacity to accept people where they are. Do you know people who are very judgmental? I've had periods of my life where my judgment quotient has been far too high. And God has had to do some serious work in my life to get to a point where I could look at people with struggles. And isn't it bizarre how we struggle to accept people who struggle with the same things we do? Isn't that crazy? When you open to accept the grace of God in your life, you become open to accepting them where they are in their life. Amen? You understand what we're saying? Look at this text in Romans 15:7. It says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. It's all for the praise of God. Accept one another as Christ accepted you. You know what I see about Christ in the Bible? I see that Christ accepted people where they were at before they ever trusted in Him. Do you hear that? Christ accepted the Samaritan woman. Christ accepted the woman caught in adultery. Christ accepted the men and the women who are doing all kinds of stuff, dishonoring God. Christ accepted them where they were. And you know the other part. He loved them too much to leave them where they were. If God can so accept, maybe we can too. Jesus has an uncanny ability to look past our flaws. An uncanny ability to look right past, right through all the stuff, all the charades we play, all the games, all the insecurities, all the defense mechanisms that we put up. God, through His Son, looks right through that stuff. And He sees a heart that is beating one beat at a time with an absolute need for the love of God. He sees it, and He stands ready to respond. He's an ability to look past our flaws to provide for us that radical acceptance we've been talking about. He's also got the uncanny ability to work with us so that we get to the place where we live with a confident purpose. Confidence in the sense that we know we're not going to be outright rejected if we mess up. Confidence. To know that we can really face those flaws because God will make you do that if you follow Him. He sure does in my life. The confidence to face and deal with whatever it is that life has in store for you and for me. Well, I hope today's message has helped you in some way. I want to wrap us up with a closing thought. In our life, all of us here together today, have a desperate need for acceptance where we are. Now, maybe when you came into the doors of this church 5 years ago, that was your experience. Someone came alongside of you and showed you a welcoming hand and acceptance where you were. And that's why you are where you are today. The truth of the matter is that one of the premier ways that God expresses acceptance and welcome to us is through other people, right? One of the premier ways is through other people. But it's got to start somewhere. The acceptance of God is something that we need to experience and express. Some of us have to take a risk of letting our guard down enough to let God come through other people. Some of us have got to take the step of being the one to be the welcoming of someone who is new and exploring the way of faith. We started with a video. We're going to end with one. I want you to think about what this person is saying. Think about the acceptance and the welcome and the love of God. Think about where you are in your journey. Think about what God may be calling you to do in helping express that hand of welcome and of acceptance to someone today. Let's watch.
When's it going to happen? Here I am. There you are. Here I am, desperate for love, for truth. What are you going to do when you leave this building? Are you going to share with me what you've been learning here today? Or are you just going to bottle it up and pull it out next week for your friends? Now, when I say share, I'm not talking about every tactic you've used on me in the past, like judging my every move, telling me I'm a bad person, pointing fingers, giving me disgusting looks. And my favorite is when you tell me that I'm lost. I don't even know what that means to be lost. Do you really think judging me is going to make me change? Would it make you change? Now, I know I'm a bad person. I've done bad things, but I don't need you to tell me that. What I need is for you to pick me up when I fall down, to be there when I'm broken. Yes, there's something missing in me. There's a void in my heart that I don't know how to fill. You have it. You have that thing that makes you whole. You know that person that I need to know. So I'm watching your every move. I'm watching where you go and what you say and do. Because I'm desperate for something real. I need something genuine to know that there's something more here than this. I mean, this can't be it, really. And I think you know that. Listen to me. I need you. I need you to be here for me. I need you to walk out right now, ready and willing to do whatever it takes. It may not be comfortable. It may not be easy. But I need you to show me love. No matter the cost, show me what unconditional love really looks like. Stop telling me about this God of yours and show me who he really is. Honestly, I'll probably resist you. I'll probably argue with you and laugh at you. Even when you fall, I'll probably call you a hypocrite. But don't give up on me. Please don't give up on me. So I'm going to ask you, when's it going to happen?
Take your breath away, but love can leave you lonely and blue. What's a heart to do? Oh, what's a heart to do? Why be afraid? No reason to hide. Take the chance, put it all on the line. Draw in a deep breath and throw open the door. 'Cause that's what a heart is beating for. Yeah, that's what a heart is beating for. Beating for. Beating for. Brace yourselves, take a good look around. We've all been thinking upside down, that love's about what life can bring our way. Oh, but love isn't love unless someone pays, and so with love the only way to gain is give it all away. Is give it all away. Afraid, no reason to hide. Take a chance, put it all on the line. Draw in a deep breath and throw open the door. 'Cause that's what a heart is beating for. Yeah, that's what a heart is beating for. Beating for. Christ opened the door. That's what his heart is beating for. Bleeding for. Beating for. Oh, why be afraid? No reason to hide. Take a chance, put it all on the line. Draw in a deep breath and throw open the door. 'Cause that's what our hearts are beating for. Yeah, that's what their hearts are beating for. Beating for. Beating for. That's what God's heart is beating for. Draw in a deep breath and throw open the door.
Almighty God, our hearts are beating with a desire to be known and loved at the same time. No greater need than all of than that in probably any other part of our existence. And you, God, are the one who holds the key. Oh, Father, would you open the door of our heart? Would you help us to take this step to be willing for that to happen? And God, would you show us the love and the acceptance that a guy like King David could experience in the Bible? The kind of love and acceptance that the lady in the video we just watched could experience. The kind of love and acceptance that every one of us, God, can find in you. Oh Lord, we need you. We need to see in other people because that helps us along the way. So help us, Father, to do it for one another. To be that kind of a place where the heart that is on the door, where the door that's on our heart will swing open. And your love and your acceptance will pour through. Oh God, thank you for your love that comes rushing in at the moment we open that door. Thank you, God, for being with us today. Help us to live, to honor, to serve, and to receive the love and to live out of that love that you give to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.